The title of today's sermon is The Duty of the Church. The Duty of the Church. A couple of weeks ago, we heard and saw the video sermon that Mr. Victor Kubik gave, and the title of it is What is the Work of the Church? Which includes the vision, the mission, and the guiding principles. And there will be many, many sermons that will come out of this material right here in our local church. As a matter of fact, I encourage all of our speakers to start gleaning all they can out of that material. And why? Because it describes what the character of the church should be. What the character of the church should be. I pulled this sermon from the guiding principles part of it. It's from one of the therefores section. And there's some things that we can learn out of that. And as I read it out of the guiding principles, it says, therefore, it is the duty of the church to proclaim a message of hope for all the world to hear, and a call to repentance for people to turn from their sins, start obeying God, to teach all things Christ has commanded, and to prepare members of the body of Christ to teach, to lead, and to serve under Him now and in the future. We are to prepare the members of the body of Christ to teach, lead, and serve. If you will, let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. This is one of the scriptures that Mr. Kubik used to start with, to kind of get the ball rolling. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15 and 16 actually here. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head of Christ. Speaking of God the Father. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, you know, we're all different, we all have different parts to play, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Key point there, of course, is in love, caring for others more than yourself. We are all brothers and sisters. We are all called for a special purpose in the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. Christ, we have to make sure that we are allowing Christ to live in us, live His life in us. We are to put away the old self, our old way of life, and allow Christ to live through us. And every part is important to the whole function of the body. Again, all parts are important. Just like our own physical bodies. You know, the liver does a certain thing, the stomach does another, the brain another, the ears, the eyes. All the different parts, they have a function to play. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ that we make up. And so it's highly important that we become servants in every part that we do. You know, we can learn how not to be from examples in the Bible. You know, we can talk about all the things that that a servant can do and what a leader can do and how we can teach and all these things. But there is other ways of teaching as well too. We can give some examples. For example, here the scribes and Pharisees. We can see the way that they conducted themselves so that we know not to be that way. There's a lot of lessons to learn in there, which in this process brought me to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. So we will probably spend most of the sermon here in Matthew 23. So turn there, if you will, Matthew 23. We will start in there. This is where Jesus warns the religious leaders of that time, who were the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were the ones that would enhance God's law. They would take parts of God's law and they would enhance it and build laws on top of it. And the Pharisees, the so-called leaders, would smugly teach it to the people. And they had different ways of doing that, of course, and they had their reasons for doing it so smugly, as I put it there. But let's start in verse 1 of Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." You know, they are there. They have the right. They have the right to be there, to be in charge. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works," how they are living, how they are acting. I mean, they may tell you one thing, but they are preaching one thing and doing another. And Jesus is warning right there, you know, do what they tell you to observe to do, but don't do it according as they do. "For they say and do not do." They had their own motives of what they were wanting to get out of being the leaders, so-called leaders and the teachers back in those days. And the Pharisees' traditions and their interpretations and their applications of the law had become just as important to them as God's law itself. You know, they were making things up as they went along. And these things became just as important to them as God's laws were. Their laws were not all bad. I mean, there were some things that they emphasized on that were actually good and even beneficial. But some of them were very, very close to being borderline. Very borderline, because they had their own agenda that they were attending to, as we'll see as we go along here. The problem actually came when the religious leaders took the man-made rules as seriously as God's laws, and they told the people to obey these rules, but did not do them themselves, what we just said. Or they did the rules not to honor God, but to make themselves look good. They wanted to be rock stars. They wanted to be out front. They wanted to be looked on as being somebody special. And that was their own vanity was one of the big problems that the Pharisees had there. Usually Jesus did not condemn what the Pharisees taught. He didn't usually condemn that part of it. But he did condemn them for what they really were. And what were they? They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. Let's read verse 23:5 there. "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders of their garments." Phylacteries, these are little leather pouches, little leather boxes, if you want to call them, or pouches, whatever it is. And they would take a leather strap. Some of them would tie them around their head, have it on their forehead. Some of them would have it on their garments, and they would try to outdo each other. Even they would make their garments even bigger so that they could have bigger patches or bigger pouches where they could carry scriptures in these things and carry them around. And they thought, well, hey, when I walk down the street and people look at me, they will see, oh, just how righteous I am. I'm carrying these all around with me. They would put them on their arms and around their head and on their back and on their bodies. And what they were trying to do was to fulfill the scripture in Deuteronomy 6:8, which says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets, between your eyes." Now, they missed the mark there completely. You know, if you are studying God's law and being obedient to God, you have that in your mind, which will cause your hands, your actions, the things that you're doing to fall in line with what God is teaching you and you are obeying. You don't have to carry around a little leather pouch with scriptures in those to put them there. you know, if it's not in your brain, it's nowhere anyway. So, you know, they were taking the vanity way around to show just how righteous they were by carrying these things around with them. Really a strange thing to do. And then let's drop down to verse 5, and we'll read to verse 7. But all their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and border their borders, as I said, in their garments. They love the best places at the feast. Oh, they go to the finest feast areas, the best seats in the synagogues. They want to be, you know, sitting up front where everybody can see them. And then in verse 7, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or teacher, teacher. Oh, you're so wonderful. That's what they were wanting to hear. You know, and again, Jesus exposed the hypocritical attitudes of the religious leaders. They knew the scriptures, but they did not live by them. You may have heard me talk about my Aunt Sarah, who she is dead and gone now, of course, but she lived in Houston, Texas. And she really had a wonderful photographic mind. She could remember scriptures right off the top of her head. She played a big role, I think, in one of the secular churches down there. But she never really lived by those scriptures. You know, and I think back on that as a little boy, you know, hearing her quote those scriptures so vividly all the time. But, you know, that's the way that the Pharisees were. They were looking to be seen for being righteous when they really weren't. They knew the scriptures, but they did not live by them. They did not care about being holy. Just looking holy in order to receive the people's admiration and praise. They wanted praise. They wanted honor. They wanted to be somebody. Today, like the Pharisees, there are many people who know the Bible and do not let it change their lives. They will say, follow Jesus, but they don't live by his standard of love. Going back to the word love again. You know, God our Father is love. What are we to do? We are to grow in the character of God. To learn to love others better than ourselves. To want to serve others and to obey the commandments of God. And there are many blessings attached to that as well, too. But you don't have to be out front broadcasting that to be a servant. To be a servant, you want to do it in secret, as a matter of fact. People who live this way are hypocrites. We must make sure that our actions matches our beliefs. There's a whole lot that is involved in that. Our actions must match our beliefs, or otherwise it is not true. It is a sham. And again, they're in verse 7. You know, greetings in the marketplaces. And they wanted to be called by men, teacher, teacher, and be looked up to. People desire positions of leadership, not only in business, but also in the church. It is dangerous when you have love for a position which grows stronger than loyalty to God. That proves right there that you're thinking only of yourself and the vanity thereof. This is what happened to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law back in the days when Jesus walked upon this earth. You know, Jesus is not against all leadership. We need Christian leaders. We certainly do. God is a man of order, and the church has to have order as well, too. So God is not against all leadership. We need Christian leaders that are truly wanting to give of themselves. They are really true servants. But God is against leadership that serves itself rather than others. Because it's not about ourselves, not about ourselves at all. We're not called to save our own skin. You've heard me say that many, many times. And Jesus challenged, let's go to verse 11 and 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself, whoever builds himself up, will be abased, will be brought down. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. We have to realize where we stand. We have to be humble and put others in front of us, ahead of us. Be willing to serve whoever it is that comes before us that needs help. Jesus challenged the society's norms. You know, and what is it today? Everybody in the world today wants to be number one. You can drive down on I-65, and there will be somebody behind you. You can't hardly drive the speed limit anymore. If the speed limit is 55, for example, they are running 70 and 75 mile an hour, and they want to be in front of you. It's all about making themselves number one, and that's at the grocery store, that's on the road driving, that's on the job. People will try to do things against you to get your job or your position in a company. To Christ, greatness comes from serving, giving of yourself to help God and others. And also when you serve, it makes you aware of others' needs. You know, you get to talking to those in the church here, and also those that live around you in your neighborhood or those that you work with. You know, be a servant to everyone, and you get to know what their needs are. You get to know about them. You get to know what motivates them. You have many opportunities to let your light shine, let God's light shine through you, through the people that you are serving. And you get to know what their needs are. We get to know what to pray for. God honors a person that is thankful. He honors a fervent prayer. And he wants us to have that attitude constantly. We don't need these little leather things that strap to our forehead so that we see scriptures all the time. God is teaching us to be servants and to be obedient to him in our hearts and our minds. And it stops us from focusing only on ourselves. If we are serving other people, it takes the focus off of us. And people say, well, you know, I don't have time. Well, you may want to give it a try. It doesn't hurt. It feels good. It makes you stronger. It brings you closer to God. You are doing what God wants you to do. And God will bless you. Be thankful that you're allowed to serve. We have to keep asking ourselves, well, you know, what kind of greatness are we seeking? Are we seeking to please and obey God, or are we looking out for number one ourselves? Are we seeking some kind of an audience? Are we seeking somebody to give us praise and honor and glory? Is that the thing to think about? We think about being a rock star in our own little 5 minutes of fame, or whatever it is. We have to ask ourselves and speak to ourselves about that. We need to be seeking to glorify God, our Father. Being a religious leader in Jerusalem was very different from being a pastor in a secular society today. You know, in Israel's history and culture, and daily life, it centered around its relationship with God. And the religious leaders were the best known. They were the most powerful, the most respected, of all the leaders. And Jesus made these stinging accusations because the leaders hungered for more power, more money, more status. And here's what happened to them. By them focusing on those things that would only benefit themselves personally, here's what it made them do. It made them lose sight of God. And their blindness was spreading to the whole nation. Why? Because they were teaching this stuff. They were teaching this. In fact, let's read verse 15. Verse 15, then the Pharisees went out, or they went and plotted how they might entangle him. See if I'm in the wrong, chapter here. Verse 15 of chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So what were they doing? They were teaching the wrong things, you know, to a new convert. The blood of that new convert is on their heads. The converts were attracted by following the Pharisees. You know, and they were looking on the man. They were not doing what God tells each and every one of us to do, to prove all things. We've heard many times Mr. Armstrong years and years ago say, "Don't believe me for anything. You open your Bible, you open the book, and you prove all things yourself." And that's what the new converts that the Pharisees were attracting was, you know, all this glorious things of themselves. I mean, they were, you know, the spiritual giants, so to speak, back in those days. And they were winning these people over to follow them and not God. The blood of that new convert is on their heads. By getting caught up in the details of their additional laws and regulations, like I said, you know, is what they would do. They would take God's laws and they would add to them, you know, more stringent ways of doing things, or in their rituals that they did, they would add to these add to God's laws these new additional regulations that they would do. They completely missed God, to whom the laws were pointed. The rituals and the regulations that they made kind of had like a horseshoe effect that came back around and pointed to them and gave them glory and not God. A religion of deeds puts pressure on people to surpass others and what they know and what they do. Just like the little phylacterics, you know, they would carry around, you know, 5 or 10 pounds of scriptures in these little leather bags, you know, to show how righteous they were. And one was going to try to outdo the other. I'll put on a bigger garment. I can carry more. I can do this. I'll show just how righteous I am. All for their own glory. All to make them look good from all the people around. Wrong way of thinking. All glory belongs to God, none for us. So a hypocritical teacher was likely to have students who were even more hypocritical than them. They taught them how to thrive on self-aggrandizement, on being a showman instead of a servant. That's what they were teaching. We must make sure that we are not creating Pharisees ourselves by not showing outward obedience at the expense of true heartfelt obedience in our lives. We serve without being seen. That is the best way. We can serve others with a real heartfelt love for others and wanting to take care of others and to serve God. Serve without being seen. God the Father sees all. He looks on our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking before we think it, before we say it. Let's go to verse 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You know, it had to be important for Jesus to emphasize over and over and over again during this entire chapter, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He told exactly what they were in this. For you pay tithe of mint, of anise, of cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know the mint and the anise and the cumin, little things, they would measure these things out when they were doing their tithes. You know, right to the very grain, you know, thinking that they were doing everything completely proper and everything to be seen by others. They were just so obedient in that, but not obedient in doing what God told them to do. You know, it's possible to obey the details of the laws, but still be disobedient in our general behavior. For example, we could be very, very precise and faithful about giving 10% of our money to God, but refuse to give 1 minute of our time to helping others. We can say, oh, yeah, I pay my tithes, I pay my offerings, they're right on time. I give the biggest offerings when it comes on the holy days, and I do this and I do that. Ask somebody to go ahead and spend some time to go see somebody that's sick. Ask somebody to go and help somebody where their car won't run. Ask somebody to help buy some groceries or get some groceries or do whatever someone needs in helping others. They're hard to find. Why? Because they're thinking of themselves. They are thinking of themselves. Tithing is important, but giving a tithe does not exempt us from fulfilling God's other directives. And then in verse 24 we read, you know, the Pharisees would strain their water so that they wouldn't accidentally swallow a gnat, an unclean insect according to the law. You know, they were so very, very meticulous about the details of ceremonial cleanliness. They nevertheless had lost their perspective of inner purity. You know, they wanted to look on the outside. It was all for show and for their own glory is all that they were looking for. And they were pure on the outside. But, you know, they had hearts that were corrupt. They, in their mind and in their heart, they were thinking of ways that they could cheat somebody, beat somebody out of something, getting ahead of somebody, shortchanging somebody. They had corrupt hearts, but on the outside, they carried around the scriptures and they were looking good and having people to call them teacher and feeling so wonderful about it. You can do the ceremonial parts and be clean about that, but we have to be careful because it all should start in our heart. We should want and have the love in our heart to be obedient to God. Verse 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees first cleanse inside the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. These prophets, you know, wise men and teachers of the law that Jesus predicted there in verse 34. But I did want to mention also that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you know, with their outgoing saintly being holy appearing that way, inwardly they remain full of this corruption and greed. It was greed that they were thinking about, and living our Christianity merely as a show for others is like washing a cup on the outside only. we got to be thinking about cleaning up our hearts and our minds, being obedient to God. And then in verse 34 through 36, therefore, indeed, Jesus is speaking, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all of the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous, Abel, to the blood of Zechariah. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And is what he is saying here, these prophets and wise men and teachers that Jesus spoke of were probably leaders in the early church who were persecuted and scourged and killed, just as Jesus, you know, predicted and told us about. The people of Jesus' earthly generation said that they would not act as their fathers did in killing the prophets whom God had sent to them. Let's read back to verse 29 and 30 there again. Verse 29 and 30. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you build tombs of the prophets and adorn the mountains or the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, that's what they say. That's what they say. But they were at that same time when they were quoting that, at that very, very same time, but they were about to kill the Messiah himself and also his followers. They had plans to do all that. So the blood is on them, on that generation as well. And so that they would become guilty of all the righteous blood shed through the centuries. They started that they were guilty of it. Then in verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, you know, from the blood of Abel and Zechariah, as I mentioned there before. And is what Jesus was saying here, he was actually giving a little brief history of Old Testament martyrdom. And, of course, you know, Abel was found in Genesis 4. And Zechariah was last mentioned in the Hebrew Bible, which actually ended in 2 Chronicles there. And Zechariah, you know, probably is a very, very classic example of a man of God that was killed by those who claimed to be God's people. You know, so there was corruption in there, and they were being taught by the Pharisees and the scribes that were changing the laws and doing things that would make them feel good. Then in verse 37, Jesus is saying here, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing to have any part of that or even accept Christ wanting to do that to comfort them. Jesus wanted to gather his people together as a mother hen protects her chicks under her wings, but they would not let him. They were having too much fun grandizing themselves. And they didn't really believe that Jesus was Jesus, the Son of God. You know, and Jesus wants to protect me and you. He wants to protect us. If we will just allow him to do it, we need to be coming to him in prayer and praying that God the Father will allow us to be willing to be part of his coming kingdom. We have to allow that. God is willing. Jesus is willing. They want to protect us. Many times we hurt and we don't know where to turn. Why? Because we are depending on ourselves. We are thinking, well, you know, I got to fix this problem myself. You know, God gave me a brain and I can do this and I can do that. When Jesus very, you know, clearly said you can do nothing on your own. We must go to our Father and pray to Him for help in every little thing that we do. Every little thing that we do. We reject Christ's help because we don't think He can give us what we need. How much more do you think we can give ourselves? Which is nothing. Our Father, there is nothing too hard for Him. Nothing too hard for Him. He can make things happen if we have the right heart toward Him. But who knows our needs better than our Creator? He reads our heart. He looks on our heart. He knows our needs before we ask. He wants us to ask. He wants us to come to Him and say, please help me. Please protect me. Please put your wings around me like a mother hen protects their chicks. Send your angels to part the way for me as well, too. He has special angels that are working with each and every one of us and guiding us. Pray for God's help in every way possible. Those who turn to Jesus will find that He helps and comforts as nobody can. What's too hard for God? There's nothing too hard for God. Verse 37 through 39. Well, we did 37. Let's do verse 39. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, we are longing for the day when Christ will return. We want that to happen. But we have a lot of things to do in thinking as God the Father and Jesus the Christ thinks. We have to have that love in our heart to be servants for others, to care for others, to do for others more than ourselves. Let God's light and glory shine through us and not look for any aggrandizement at all for us, any glory at all. Jerusalem was the capital city of God's chosen people. And it was also the home of King David. It was to be the center of worship of the true God and the symbol of justice for all people. But Jerusalem became blind to God and insensitive to human needs. Once again, they were looking on themselves, taking care of number one, and not looking toward God and what God was wanting them to do. Good lessons here for us. Good lessons here for us of how not to be as we read through what happened here with the Pharisees. And Jesus was very, very vocal, saying, woe to the scribes and the Pharisees, because they did become insensitive to human needs. Very insensitive. Here we see the depth of Jesus' feeling for the people and his beloved city, which will soon be destroyed. We as the church, we still have a whole lot of work to do in preparing a people, getting a people to love and to teach and to be true brothers and sisters right here in our own churches. And just think of the multitudes that need our help outside the church as well, too. But the example that we set is so important to those right here around us. And the example that we set should be of humility, not of anything that is going to glorify us at all. In closing, we have seen how the Pharisees allowed their human nature to control their thoughts and their desires instead of following Christ and truly obeying God's commandments and the character of love. We saw what destruction that has happened to them and how they are looked upon as we read about them in the Bible here. And how Jesus reported it. Woe to them, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to them. Because they lost the character of love. They didn't follow God, who is love. And seeing how the Pharisees conducted themselves, is a warning and a good lesson for each and every one of us to beware of. Again, here is where our focus should be. Here is where our focus should be. It is the duty of the church to proclaim a message of hope and a call to repentance, to teach all things Christ has commanded, and to prepare members of the body of Christ to teach, lead, and serve under Him now and in the future. Let's all take the focus off of ourselves and put it, all of our love and all of our energy on being obedient to our Father God, who is love, and we will think of others better than ourselves. Let's make sure that our actions match our beliefs. Let's do that. Let's all be servants of God.